We're continuing through the book of Galatians, and what we've been talking about is living grace and peace. I really haven't emphasized that enough, but I want you to think about that with me. We're talking about not just living, but living grace, living peace. That's really what Paul is talking about throughout this entire letter to the Christians in Galatia. How do we live in grace? How do we live and experience peace? Let us continue to hear Paul's words and to think about God's word to us today. Our text for today is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I invite you to follow along in your order of worship or in your Bibles as we continue to listen to this important word God has for us today. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man or a person who reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. So we come to the final chapter in this letter that Paul is writing to his friends in the churches in Galatia. Next week, we will conclude this sermon series in Galatians. But this morning, as we read the first 10 verses of this final chapter, maybe you're thinking as you hear these verses, well, it seems like it's kind of hard to connect what Paul is writing about here with everything he's been writing about in the first 5 chapters of this letter. In some ways, when we read these first 10 verses, it sounds like Paul has some very different and separate kinds of ideas from what he's been writing about before. There are really 4 kind of, it seems like, random thoughts here. Number 1, bear one another's burdens. We'll talk about that. Number 2, share with one's teacher or minister. Number 3, sowing and reaping. He writes about that. And then at the end, he talks about doing good. So these 4 issues appear to be different and unique and specific and not necessarily connected to one another. And even beyond that, they don't necessarily seem connected to everything else Paul's been writing about in this whole letter. But I believe this morning, if we listen carefully, if we give thought to these words, we begin to see some connections here. In fact, one scholar, John Barclay, writes, "We can safely conclude that these teachings are by no means irrelevant to the Galatian churches, but they are intended to meet their general problems of strife and division." In other words, Paul is continuing his theme. He is writing about how to live in grace and peace instead of experiencing strife and division that is so rampant in the Christian community in Galatia. So all of this is connected. We see about this connection here as Paul writes about freedom. That has been part of his focus. We talked about it last week. And remember that Paul writes about our freedom in Christ as being free from the law. Now, that was difficult for many of the Christians in the churches in Galatia. They wanted some kind of moral code or guideline to follow. This idea of freedom seemed too nebulous to them. They wanted something in black and white that would help them to know how they were to live. But Paul's message was, here's what I want you to know. Live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit of God instead of living by the law. Well, in the Galatian community, the debate continued. Some argued for the law and the necessity of the law, while others sided with Paul and said that the law was not needed in the same way that it had been in the past. Now, in chapter 6, Paul gives some concrete examples as to what he's thinking about when he's describing this concept of living by the Spirit instead of living by the law. In other words, in this section, Paul is answering this question. If we are free from the law and we live according to the Spirit, then how does that freedom from the law impact our relationships with other people? In other words, some were saying the law was very clear as to how we were to relate to one another. But if we are free from the law, if we live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, how then are we to relate one to another? How does this freedom impact our relationships? This morning I want to describe just a few thoughts that I think are key points for Paul as he tries to address this critical question. Number one, the beginning, the first five verses of chapter 6, here is Paul's message. Here's my summary. Christians should bear one another's burdens. If we are to live in the Spirit, Christians are to bear one another's burdens. That's the summary of Paul's message in verses 1 through 5. The exact example he is giving is restoring someone to the Christian community. Paul is thinking about a person who was a part of the church, a part of the Christian community, but this person committed some kind of sin or did something that put them outside of the Christian community. They were no longer included, no longer a part. Paul is writing about the idea of how do we reach out to that person and bring him or her back into the faith, back into the fold, into the family of God. Paul says we must be responsible for one another. See, in other words, Paul is saying just because you no longer live under the law doesn't mean that we're not responsible for one another. Living according to the Spirit means that we bear one another's burdens. But there was a problem for Paul. The problem is pride. In verses 3 through 5, Paul is very clear. He says, when we take on the responsibility of restoring someone in the church who has fallen away, then even those who live by the Spirit are tempted to become prideful. Think about that. It's not just if you reach out and help someone in need to bring them back into the church. Anytime you do something good in the name of Jesus Christ, we're all tempted to fall prey to that great sin of pride. Pride is a constant threat, Paul says, to our spiritual well-being. And pride, well, it can happen to any of us. President Ronald Reagan once told a story. These are his words. He said, I once addressed a very large, distinguished audience in Mexico City, and I sat down to rather scattered and unenthusiastic applause. I was embarrassed, he said. Even more so when the next man who spoke, a representative of the Mexican government speaking in Spanish, which I don't understand, was being interrupted virtually every line he spoke with enthusiastic applause. To hide my embarrassment, President Reagan said, I started clapping before anyone else, and longer and louder than they were clapping, until our ambassador leaned over to me and said, President Reagan, I don't think I would do that. He's actually interpreting your speech. It looks prideful, he said. Pride is a constant threat, even when we are doing good. Paul reminds us that one of the differences between living by the law and living according to the Spirit is that those who live by the Spirit, for them, there is no need to compare themselves with someone else. You see, when we live by the law, there is this standard here, and we can evaluate and judge ourselves compared to others as to how we are living by the law and how they are living by the law. And pride can overtake us as we think we are doing better than someone else. But Paul says, no, when you live by the Spirit, you only compare yourself to what God expects of you. Those who live by the Spirit, each person stands before God, gives an account of himself or herself. There is no comparison to others. Instead, we are personally responsible for the way in which we live. In other words, for those of us in the church, there is no need to look at someone else and say, well, I'm obviously a better Christian than him or her because I come to church more often, or because I'm more faithful, or I serve in more ways. That kind of comparison does not need to exist when we live according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the Spirit, Paul says, there is no room for pride, no comparison of ourselves with someone else. Why? The basic principle is to love one another. Paul's key point here is that we as Christians must demonstrate our love for, not competition with, each other. The specific example, as I mentioned before, is bringing someone back into the church. It is helping to restore someone in their walk of faith. It is our responsibility to help carry the burdens for another person. We are to help that person to become free from sin so that then they can be restored in their walk with Christ and in their fellowship with other Christians. But notice how Paul says we should do that. It is not enough, he says, that we as Christians say to someone, hey, this sin or this behavior or this way of living is destroying your life. You need to change. No. Paul says what is required of the faithful Christian who desires to love another in the spirit of love, in a spirit of gentleness, is to say to that person, hey, I'm concerned because I think this is hurting and causing damage and pain and heartache in your life, and here's what I want to do to help you. Imagine if someone came to you and shared with you that they were having problems with alcohol. Maybe they had become an alcoholic or alcohol had taken over their lives. You could say to that person, thank you, I'm going to pray for you. Prayer is important. But Paul says to take that step of living in the Spirit, it's not just a matter of saying that, it's a matter of what will you do? Wouldn't it be a better step to say to that person, thank you for sharing that with me. I'm going to pray for you, but let me also help you get the help you need. Let me connect you with an addiction counselor. Let me help you go to an AA meeting. I'll go with you. Let me support you and care for you and love you in this situation. That's what it means to love someone in the Spirit of Christ, to restore them in their walk of faith. The Christian when he or she sees another person stumbling, does not go to the other side of the road like the Levite and the Pharisee both did in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. No, instead, following the example of the Good Samaritan, the Christian approaches the person in that spirit of gentleness Paul talks about and does whatever can possibly be done to help work through the problem with that brother or that sister. That is love in the spirit of gentleness, in the spirit of God. That's what it means to do good one to another. Paul says the problem with pride is that it's a huge stumbling block to our ability to do the good God wants us to do. I wish we had more time to talk about it. We could spend several weeks talking about the destruction that pride can bring about in our relationships. But this morning, with our limited time on this section, let us say this. Paul wants his fellow Christians to know pride is wrong, and each Christian should check himself or herself and not find personal status by comparison with someone else. In the final analysis, each person is responsible to stand before God for what he or she has done. Pride keeps us from doing the good that God wants us to do. Well, that's the first major point I think he makes, that we must bear one another's burdens. But he continues in this passage and he says something interesting, a second point. Christians should support their instructors, their teachers. What he really means here is their ministers. Now, at the risk of sounding self-serving, let me talk about this just for a moment. Let's listen to what Paul is really saying here. See, he has just concluded talking about the fact that each person is responsible for themselves before God. That I or anyone else should not rely on another person, but we are responsible before God independently for ourselves. Well, Paul believes that's true, but he also knows his words now can be misinterpreted and they can be misconstrued by those troublemakers back in Galatia. He knows this statement can be used against him. So he believes that those who are committed to full-time ministry, full-time teaching, sharing the gospel like himself, they cannot live completely independently. They need the financial support of the Christian community. But Paul knows that his critics can take his earlier teachings and they can say, look, Paul is saying that each person should be responsible for himself or herself, but Paul is taking financial offerings from various Christian communities and congregations. In other words, Paul's not even doing what he's telling you you should do. How can you believe anything else he says? So in response to that critique, Paul adds this word. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. So Paul is adding to this idea that everyone should carry his or her own load by saying the exception is granted to teachers of the gospel, full-time ministers. Paul says those who give their lives in service to teaching God's truth need support. Is it wrong to say amen to your own sermon? I wonder, right? Honestly, I'm not sure what we are to say there, but I hear what Paul is saying, and his theme to us is the church should support those who are helping to lead. That's not the only time he says that in the New Testament. We could point to other passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. We read these words. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Or even a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul writes, those who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. The worker deserves his wages. Now, to be honest, I'm not too crazy that Paul compares ministers to oxen in this particular passage. But his point is very clear. Paul wants the church to know that a salary, wages for ministers, is certainly appropriate. It does not conflict with his teaching about everyone needs to be responsible for themselves. Once again, Paul, in this overarching theme, is emphasizing the importance of doing good. Doing good for the kingdom of God. He wraps that up in the last few verses, 7 through 10. Here's how I would say what his message is in those verses. Christians are accountable to God. Christians are accountable to God. Paul concludes his thoughts with this central premise. Since one day we will all individually stand before God to give an account of how we have lived our lives, why not start living right now as if we were already there? If one day we will stand before God to give an account of our lives, then live in the Spirit now. Live according to God's Holy Spirit now. And that implies that we do good to all people. I think Paul wanted the Christian community to know God is the judge. God is the judge. And people cannot sneer at God. Basically, the point Paul makes here is this. If a person lives according to the flesh or the sinful nature, that person is going to reap according to how they live their lives. That person is going to reap destruction. That person is going to reap condemnation. You reap what you sow. On the other side, Paul says, if a person lives according to the Spirit of God, then that person will reap abundant life and eternal life. We reap what we sow. We reap based upon how we live and what we live by. If we live by the law, we reap by the law. If we live by the Spirit of God, we reap from the Spirit of God. Paul is clearly here talking about works. All through this section, Paul seems to be equating our faith, our spirituality, with the things we do. Now, how are we to understand that? Earlier in this letter, Paul has been emphasizing over and over again, you are saved by grace. You are not saved by your works. You are saved by grace. How do we equate his writings here about works with his discussion about being saved by grace? Well, it's certainly true for Paul. We are saved by the grace of God totally and completely. But Paul, if you were to sit down and ask him, here's what I think he would add. Though our works do not save us, no one is saved without good works. Now, let me say that again. Our works do not save us, but no one is saved without good works. See, it's not an either or. It is a both and. Here's what this means. Our works, our efforts at doing good, they don't save us. But they are the best indicator of what is happening inside our lives. Think about this. Many of the judgments in the Bible are judgments according to works. And the truth is, our final standing before God, it will be determined by our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is absolutely true. But it will also be determined by our relationship with Jesus Christ as demonstrated and revealed in how we lived our lives and in the works that we did for God's kingdom. It's absolutely true. The grounds of acceptance are totally in faith in the grace of Christ. Jesus' death on the cross saves us. But it is equally true that our connection to that sacrifice is by way of a faith that demonstrates itself in the reality of the many good works we do for the kingdom of God. All through the Bible, the same message is told. All through the New Testament, we hear the same thing. Jesus said, you will be known how? By your fruits. Paul says in other occasions, the same message. Jesus also, in the text we read earlier in Matthew, said, whatever you do for the least of these, you have also done for me. That is in the context of Jesus encouraging us to give a drink, to make a visit, to give away some of our clothes, to help those who are in need. All in the name of Jesus Christ. It's what we do. In the New Testament, in the book of James as well, James says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds or good works? Can such a faith save that person? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. See, it is not an either or. It is, in the life of faith, a both and. Saved by grace, committed to doing good works for Jesus Christ. So Paul encourages his friends in Galatia and us to do good. According to Paul, doing good is a huge part of what it means to live according to the Spirit. Does not mean that those things save us, but it means that we do good things, we do good deeds because God has loved us first. As a demonstration of God's love for us, we share that love with others. So Paul says very clearly, let us not become weary in doing good. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes the same thing. He says, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in a community with Christian brothers and sisters, and because we are brothers and sisters with each other only through Jesus Christ. So my brothers and sisters, this week, let us do good. Let us do good in the Spirit of Christ, as that Spirit lives in us and through us and all around us. This week, as you live your life of faith in the Spirit of God, let us not become weary of doing good. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, thank you for this challenging and encouraging word. We pray that you would give us strength and encouragement this week as we seek to live for you in the life of the Spirit, to truly do good for the name and the cause of Jesus Christ. For we make this our prayer in his name. Amen.